En een hartelijke goeie morgen. Welkom bij ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons wekelijks saam na oplossing soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na U woord. En Psalm 119:105 sê, U woord is een lamp vir my voete en een lig vir my pad. Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat, om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte, waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
Come and ask your questions, share your concerns, experiencing life on 657 AM.
That's where you tune to 657 AM. Warm-hearted good morning. Abosheni, Molweni, Dumilang, Sanbonani. Good morning, goeiemôre en wat 'n voorreg om saam met jou skriftuurlik te kan doen. Tot en met 12 uur vanmiddag. 11 minute, 7 minute oor 11 en jy is ingeskakel op 657 AM. Die program waar ons die Bybel ondersoek na antwoorde, soek na antwoorde oor vrae wat ek en jy moontlik mag hê. Ergens het iemand iets kwijt geraak, dit maak nie sin nie, staan dit wel so in die woord van die Here. Iemand het nou daar gesê, die Here help net die wat hulle self help, nie, daar bestaan nie so iets nie, dit staan nie in die woord van die Here nie. Het jy geweet, die sondaars gebedjie kom nie voor in die woord van die Here nie. And so, that's just a taste of the questions that we tackle here on this program, and all you have to do is type them, send them in on WhatsApp, 082-657-2729. As jy dit uitgemis het, moenie bekommer nie, ons gaan gereel deur die loop van die program, gaan ons die vraag, die selnommer weer vir jou gee, en jy dan jou vraag intik en instuur, nie inbel nie, en kan ek vir jou vraag, as daar een skrifgedeelte daarin gekoppel is, om dit ook net vir ons melding te maak. Samen met my in die atelier, my broer Christus, Rocky Stevenson. Rocky, goeiemorgen, hoe was die goudtrein van Benoni af tot hier gewees?
Yeah, interesting question, man. My card was blocked, so missed the first train, got a little bit panicked that I'm going to be a late, but the Lord was merciful to me. He answered my prayers even regarding a Bolt driver, so when I got to the Gautrain station this side, one of the first vehicles that I saw somebody dropping somebody off, and I said, hey, can I get in?
Need a lift, need to be on air soon. Yeah.
So got you on time, thank the Lord.
Yeah, honor to the Lord for that. This unseen, omniscient, ever-present, majestic God, also infinitely involved in the details of our lives and wherever you are. As jy net luister na die program vanoggend, baie dankie as jy ons ondersteun. Ons weet, ons het mense aan Mzantote, ons het mense uit Tanzanië uit, ons het mense uit die buiteland uit, wat luister na die program en baie dankie ook aan jou wat deelneem. Kan ek vir jou vraag, dat jy vir ons sal bid, dat dit wat ons met jou deel, Word, sola scriptura, and word alone. That's what we share with you. God's word, not man's opinion, but God's word. A huge responsibility that comes with listening to a program such as this, because afterwards we challenge you to go and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Acts 17:11. Die telefoonnummer net weer eens, 082 657 082, is die Vodacom netwerk, 657 is die frekwensie waarop Radio Kansel uitsaai hier in Gauteng, dan die nommerkie 2, we say from one to the other, and the other is then 729, Radio Cape Pulpit, that makes for a very unique number, 082-657-2729, and store it under your contacts, under your favorite number, and you can use it for all things and everything here at the radio station. A question we received: in the Bible, there are periods of prophetic silence. Can you please explain the concept, and are we currently in a time of prophetic silence? What do we answer? What does the Word of God say in that regard? And what periods in the Bible are the scriptures referred to of prophetic silence?
Throughout the scriptures, the Bible, and throughout the Bible, we have these distinct periods of prophetic activity, and then followed by periods of relative silence. And one of the times you and I were just thinking about that time with Egypt, and you have the people of Israel now in captivity, in a sense, from Joseph's time.
Yeah.
You have, in a sense, a bit of a prophetic silence, because you have about 400 years that they now become slaves, and then God now speaks to Moses, and Moses is seen as a great prophet, even in the Old Testament. And so then he delivers them from this time that they have now been in captivity. But then you have the period of the judges, almost a 400-year period. Well, you have the 40-year period inside of the wanderings around in the wilderness. But then you have a period of the judges where God does send judges to Israel, and he's speaking to them. He sends the prophets to them as well. And you have the time of the kings, because at the end of the judges, you have Samuel as the last judge of Israel. And from Samuel, you have Saul and you have David. And Saul was amongst the prophets. There were a number of prophets at that time. And you have David amongst the prophets. And you have the lineage of these kings. But then you have a time when Israel is put out of the land. There's still prophets, though, even through that period. So the major prophetic silence is really a period of 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And many people think that that prophetic silence comes to an end with somebody like John the Baptist, but actually it was John the Baptist's father. And that's an interesting connection to John the Baptist's father, and you can see this in Luke chapter 1, verse 67 to 80, and it's a great passage to actually read, because you can see the way that in particular verse 67 says, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying," and then you have this prophecy from him regarding John the Baptist as well, the way that God would use John the Baptist before Jesus. And Jesus talks about John the Baptist being the greatest of the prophets, because John the Baptist actually prepares the way for our Lord Jesus Christ. We also know that the Old Testament speaks of our Lord Jesus as a great prophet that comes after Moses as well. And so you have this prophetic silence broken by Zechariah. And that's just so fascinating to me. I was saying to my wife that if we have another son, because we have Levi, Simeon, and Judah, then I think we need to call him Zechariah, because the Zechariah is such a fascinating, it means Yahweh remembers.
Yeah.
And so you actually have, and you remember what happened with Zechariah, John's dad. He didn't believe that God would actually be sending him and his wife in their old age the son. And so God says, okay, you'll be silent now.
Yeah.
And he was silent all the way through the pregnancy. He couldn't speak. He became mute. And even that in its own way. To his wife's delight.
Yeah.
I'm not sure. I think wives sometimes want their husbands to say a little bit more. No, how are you, dear? Fine. you know, so maybe there's some prophetic silences in many homes.
Yeah.
All they say is fine. But in a sense, you have this breaking of this prophetic silence through what God says through Zechariah. And even the way that Zechariah prophesies in what we have here in Luke, that is the breaking of that 400-year prophetic silence. And there's this anticipation that actually happens, because in verse, we're towards the end of what he says, verse 80, "And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit. And he lived in the desolate region until the day of his public appearance to Israel." And there were many that had listened to what Zechariah said and wondered, what is God about to do in our land? God had now broken that prophetic silence. Now, the next part of the question is the question of, are we in a prophetic silence? And in many respects, we don't have the prophets like we have the prophets of old. The prophets of old were looking towards the Lord Jesus. We have the prophets in the New Testament. You have even inside of the time of the book of Acts, you have a prophetic gift very much active, because you don't yet have the completed canon of God's word. But listen to Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 4. It says, "God, having spoken long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days spoke to us in his Son." And it's speaking about these last days. We are in these last days. That's the time, the period that we are in. We're in these last days where God speaks to us by his Son. That is the specific way that we are taught of God. In fact, that's part of the Great Commission, because you are to go, therefore, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have taught you. When we teach accurately what Jesus has taught, so God speaks to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says this about the Lord Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also were made the worlds. Now you think about that. Through Jesus, the world was created, because he is the everlasting Logos, and it is by Jesus that God now speaks to us. There's no other way that God speaks, so much so that even if an angel were to come to you and his arms are stretching, I mean, he's got his massive wings and he's glorious and he looks absolutely wonderful, and he says, and he's speaking to you, and he says, hey, Vaynant, I'm here to talk to you. You can say to him, please give me chapter and verse. Because God has chosen to speak by his word. Yeah. And God is above all of these things. So even if an angel comes, he must give chapter and verse. But then he must also give the context of that chapter and verse. Because we know that Satan knows the Bible. He used the Bible
the
to
Bible
try and...
The Bible says he will present him as an angel of the light.
Exactly. Yeah. And he tries to even use the Bible to cause Jesus to fall.
Yeah.
When you see this in Luke chapter 4. So it's important that we stick to what we find within the word of God. So in our current times... There is, I believe, that we're in these last days. We're in the days where we have the completed canon of God's word. We know what our job is. We must get on with our job. We need to be awake. We need to be those that are active. We need to be those that are evangelizing the nations around us and actively involved in missions. And I do think that many a times Satan may even distract the church with so-called words of prophecy. And we need to be careful that we guard ourselves according to God's word. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 to 13 says, this, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be found out. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in a holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening and the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens burning will be destroyed and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, why do I read that? Well, we've been told what prophetic things are to happen. And what we've been told is absolutely sufficient for life and for godliness. So the point I'm making is, study God's word, because that is the prophetic word of God for you and for me and for all that are part of his church. And we know what we can expect because God has told us.
I remember way back when you used to get a bumper sticker that said, God's word says it, I believe it, that settles it. Simple as that. Nothing less, nothing more needs to be said. Thank you so much. Interesting question. Thank you so much to our listener. The question on biblical prophetic silence. Can you please explain it? As jy 'n vraag het, jy is baie welkom om dit in te stuur. And don't forget, you want to catch up Pastor Rocky, you can do so on the YouTube Radio Pulpit channel. We're broadcasting live as well as live streaming Skriftuurlik on Facebook at the moment. And you can see him face to face in the studio. Blue background, there is it, the man himself. And you're welcome to send in your questions to 082, easy to remember, 657-2729. Dis waar jy jou vrae heen stuur. En as jy net saam luister na die program, bid vir ons hier in die ateljee dat dit wat ons moet jou sal deel net skriftuurlik sal wees. Sola scriptura.
Maybe just a further thought, Vaynant, sorry man, I'm just thinking a little bit more about that question. But it doesn't mean that God is not active, even inside of those times of prophetic silence. Even if you think about what happened, even between Malachi and the coming and Zechariah, you know, God remembering Israel and remembering his promises, God was still absolutely active through what had already been given to his people. And they were charged to study God's word and to adopt God's word. And even in our day, when a man gets up and he's thoroughly expounding God's word, and he's able to say, thus says the Lord, there's a prophetic element to that. even though it is not a foretelling prophetic thing, it is a forthtelling. You're saying, this is what God has said. And because this is what God has said, this carries just as much weight. So much so that when we study God's word and we even read God's word on air today and we open God's word, there's a prophetic element to God's word, because the same Holy Spirit who inspired the scriptures is the same Holy Spirit who illuminates the scriptures. And so there is that prophetic element when we are consistent in holding fast to God's word.
All right. Thanks, Rocky. Just in conclusion on that question about the prophetic silence. Right. We on Radio Pulpit, I in particular, for one, love to say it, and I get it from God's word, Jesus is God. We'll also be looking at a question that God cannot be tempted. Jesus was tempted. How can Jesus be God? We'll get to that in a moment or so. But if you've got a question, you're welcome to send it through 082-657-2729. 082-657-2729. Rocky, another question we received from an anonymous listener. How can we reconcile God's sovereignty with human free will? How can we reconcile God's sovereignty with human free will? It's that Calvinistic line of thinking again. God ordained it. Well, you know, what does it really help? I mean, God has pre-planned this. How do we understand God's sovereignty with human free will?
Yeah, I think that this is, again, something that we will always be, in a sense, wrestling with, even as Christians. And what's marvelous about this is that because you can't fully understand certain things, doesn't mean that those things are not true and that those things are not worthy of our faith, because faith is a substance of things that we don't yet see. It is holding to what God has said. Because God has said it, that's okay for me. I'm going to keep on going according to what God has said. And I mentioned this before, I believe last week or a week before, if we could fully understand God, that would actually make us God. And that would mean that we have an idol. We don't actually have the God who is above all things. But also, if we are to know anything for sure, then we must know everything there is to know about everything. But because it's impossible for us to know everything that there is to know about everything, we must know Him who does know everything about everything. And that is our omniscient God. That's what we call omniscience. He knows absolutely everything there is to know about everything. He knows how many hairs are on our heads. Some people, that's not very difficult. He doesn't have to count many.
And he's grinning when he's looking at me. All right.
You know, he doesn't have to count too much. But he knows how many hairs are on our beard, even. He knows how many hairs on our body. He knows all of these things. He knows each sparrow that
drops
falls
in the ocean
to the ground, the drops in the ocean. He knows every aspect that there is to know about all of this. And I believe that the biggest, I think, area of, let's say, mystery is the omniscience of God, the fact that He knows all of this, and yet He's absolutely still above all of this. And so when we then get back to this idea of the sovereignty of God and the human free will of man, I think that we need to approach that with that mystery in the right place. The mystery is regarding the omniscience of God, His all-knowing aspect. And then when we think through this, we must come to God's word with a humble attitude that goes, I must take God's word, and I need to be able to believe what God tells me. And there's this important question then that comes regarding this. The Bible teaches that God is absolutely sovereign and in control of all things. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, but our God is in heaven, and He does whatever He pleases. That's our God. He's sovereign in that sense. He's all-powerful. He's like the king of the universe in that sense. Ephesians 1 verse 11 to 14, however, does show us that even within God's marvelous plans, there is a human response that we ought to give to God. So if I read that, Ephesians 1 verse 11 to 14 says, in Him we also have been made, we also have been made an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So it's in Christ there is this predetermined destination that we are heading to when we are in Christ. But how did we come to be in Christ? Verse 12 of Ephesians 1 says this, to the end that He who that we who first have hoped in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. So there's a hope in Christ to be part of this group that's now predestined in Christ according to his will. In him you also, after listening to the word of truth. So how did we get into Jesus? We listened to the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. That's what this word of truth is. Having also believed. So we listened and we believed to be now in Christ. Those are very active things for a human being to do. Those are your will now yielded to his will. This is your freedom of choosing this moral aspect, but underneath this sovereign God who has a predetermined plan of where your destination will be if you do trust in him, if you listen to him, if you yield to him, if you believe in him. It says, who is given, so he says, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we receive this sealing of the Holy Spirit when we've believed and we've listened to the one that has this grand will, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. This whole aspect of the will of man, the will of God, is actually to the grand glory of God. And so there must remain a level of mystery when it comes to the omniscience of God, because that's part of what drives our wonder. That's what drives our awe. That's what drives our worship. Wow, look at this great God that we have. Yet, even when we think about the sovereignty of God, the Bible all over affirms the responsibility of man to respond to this great God. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 to 20, when you've got Moses speaking to the people of Israel before they go into the land of promise, he says this, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, and blessing and curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your seed. By loving Yahweh your God, that's what choosing life looks like. By loving the Lord your God, by loving Yahweh your God, by listening to his voice, and by holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to them. So there's the responsibility. Are you going to choose life this day? Are you going to choose to listen to him? Are you going to choose to believe him? Are you going to choose to honor him? Later on, Joshua, at the end of his life, again gives the same command to the people of Israel. In Joshua 24, verse 15, he says, if it is evil in your sight to serve Yahweh, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. There's an active choice within time by Joshua to serve the Lord his God. And you'll remember Joshua and Caleb. They were the only two men of that first generation that actually entered the land of promise, because they were the two out of those spies that came back and said, if God said it, we believe it. And that's the point of actually trusting God. God has said it, we will believe it. So the key to even reconcile these truths is to understand that God's sovereignty by no means negates our responsibility or our freedom to choose. You see, a God that is less than sovereign would never ever grant free moral choice to human beings. That's quite a big statement.
Yeah.
If he's less than sovereign, he'll be too scared to give man free will. He'll be too scared to let man have a choice in regard to whether he will serve the Lord or not serve the Lord, because he'd be less than sovereign. And so then he would just make robots, and he would make us all to be able to be yes men. And those that he wants yes men will be yes men, and those that he wants to be no men will be no men. So this only serves to then heighten the praise of the glory of our great God. For even though man has this free moral choice, God will still have the perfect victory. And that's quite something that blows our minds, that actually draws us towards praising him all the more. Because according to the counsel of his sovereign free will, he has included this delegated free moral will of man. That's just beyond us.
It absolutely blows the mind. Thinking on what you're saying, and then again, we live in a world where, and I just want to expound a little bit on what you've said, this unseen, John 4:24, it says, God is spirit. Those who worship him should worship him in spirit and in truth. I was recently reading through Exodus 17, and I think it is verse 7, where the Israelites were arguing with one another, is God in their midst. And we tend to think that when we read the scriptures, when we read the Bible, God is, there's a more tangible presence of the Lord in the Bible times than what there is now. I mean, God is present with what we're doing right now.
Yeah.
But isn't it amazing that He who gave us a voice, He who gave us eyes is the very one who we cannot lay eyes on Him. Mm. We cannot speak to Him in a, or He doesn't speak to us in an audible voice. Sometimes He does.
Yeah, look, I mean, God will always use the Word of God in the way that He speaks to us. I think one of the things that's maybe a bit difficult for us when we're looking at the Scriptures, we're reading it as an individual, and we forget that this was written over a period of 1,600 years. And that there were about 40 different authors of God's Word. Now you think to yourself, I mean, the Bible does feel a little bit thick when you're holding it on your lap, in a sense. And somebody just said recently at our Sunday evening service, we had a joint evening service with two other churches, and Pastor Edward, who has been on before for Skriftelijk, and I believe you've interviewed
him
as well.
Yes, Edward Kanya.
He was preaching, and he was saying the reason we have such a thick Bible is because of all the sin of man. Now, the Bibles are not really that thick when you think about 1,600 years of what God has inspired by the Holy Spirit to be written. Now, of course, God has spoken also in other ways that have not been put into the inspired Word of God. And God, the heavens declare, you know, God is constantly speaking as He speaks to mankind. Even in your conscience, God speaks. He prods your conscience. You've been made in the image of God. There's different ways that God is constantly drawing man towards Himself. But when you're thinking about those 66 books, and you're thinking a period of 1,600 years, and you're thinking, man, this is actually not really that long. This Bible that we have isn't, I mean, you take a book like Hosea, that book was written over 30 years, but it's actually a very short book. And you think to yourself, wow, that God has condensed all of this that he's intended to condense into these 66 books, and He's given us everything that we need for life and for godliness through Jesus Christ our Lord in this Bible. Then it causes you to realize, but hey, we're looking at this and we sometimes don't see the time. One of the things with Samuel, for example, with the Ark of the Covenant, when it was taken by the Philistines and it comes back into the land, there was a 20-year period where that ark sat in a different field and was not brought back. And Samuel goes around all of Israel preaching, basically revival preaching, until the people's hearts were changed and they go, we need to bring the Ark of the Covenant back in. We don't see necessarily those 20 years. So what phase are we sitting in at the moment? Where are we at the moment? God speaks audibly to us by His Word. He speaks to us by His Word. Every time that you hear the Word of God preached, and there's been a thorough exegesis, thorough homiletics that have been applied, and you've got an exposition that has been given by a faithful individual that is qualified by God's Word according to Titus and Timothy, and he's preaching God's Word, and he says, thus says the Lord. God's audibly speaking. He's speaking there. And that's what faith sees. And this is something I've mentioned to our congregation before. You know, you think to yourself, well, if in your local church Jesus pitched up on Sunday morning and he was the one that was preaching, how many people would make an excuse to stay home? I don't think many would, but the problem is because they don't see with faith and they don't hear with faith, they don't realize that Jesus is speaking when God's Word is accurately divided. Yeah. And the corporate element of not forsaking the gathering together of yourselves together, that's Hebrews 10 teaches us.
Mm.
And we forget these things and we're tested in these things and we think, well, my toe hurts, so I'm staying at home.
Yeah.
Or whatever it is. We make an excuse. If you want to make an excuse to not serve the Lord, you'll make an excuse to not serve the Lord.
All right. Thank you so much, Rocky, Pastor Rocky Stevenson, in studio with us. Skriftelijk tot en met 12 uur vanmiddag. As jy 'n vraag het, remember, we also proclaim that Jesus is God on this radio station. Then the Bible says that God cannot be tempted. However, Jesus was tempted by one of His own creation, Satan himself. And the question arises then, how can we say that Jesus is God? We'll be tackling that in a moment or so. Ikasa says we have to play some music as well, and we adhere to the authorities. It's Rihanna Nell that says, be the center of my life, the Lord Jesus Christ. 082-657-2729. Dis die telefoonnommer. Dis waarin jy jou vraag instuur. 082-657-2722. You at 657 AM. Right, I've just spoken to our tech guys because we're staring at the screen. There's something strange not happening. And I've just confirmed with our tech people that there is a problem with the WhatsApp line. It's not that we're ignoring you, that there is a problem with the WhatsApp line. My apologies for that. Didn't know that. So you can also send on Telegram. Telegram, 082, same number, 082-657-2729. That's on Telegram. And you can, of course, SMS me on 37871 as well. 37871 or the same number, Telegram. We're looking at the Telegram number as we speak. 082-657-2729. So apologies for that. We haven't been ignoring you. I was just not aware that the tech guys are working on the line there at the moment. Rocky, the question, God cannot be tempted. The Bible says that very clearly. However, Jesus was tempted, and then arise the question, and you get some dude somewhere, somehow that says, so how can you say that Jesus is God? If Jesus was tempted, then the Bible says God can't be tempted. How are we to understand this?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so one of the ways that we understand this is John 1 verse 14, which says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the fact that Jesus added to his eternal 100% deity, he added to that 100% humanity.
All right.
He took on flesh, and that means that while Jesus is fully divine, he also took on that full human nature, including all the aspects of the human experience, except for sin. And that's where we also see that Jesus remains God, because he does not ever fall into sin. If you look at Hebrews 4, verse 15, that's a passage that comes to mind. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like us, like we are, yet without sin. And because of the fact that Jesus has never ever sinned, even though tempted like us in every way, what should we do about that? Well, Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You and I are tempted. What should we do? We should go to him who was tempted in every way like us, yet without sin. But then we also think about the temptation of our Lord Jesus, where we see this in Matthew 4, verse 1 to 11, Luke chapter 4 as well. The fact that Jesus was tempted does not imply any weakness of his divine nature. The fact that actually proves his divine nature, because he never ever sins. And that's the beauty of the reality of the temptation that Jesus goes through. It highlights the complete identification with humanity. And it shows that this temptation is this natural part of the human experience. We see that also in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, that we are, as human beings, tempted in many different ways. But Jesus, being fully human, experiences all of this as well. And that also makes him the perfect advocate between us and the Father, because he is fully man, fully God. And so that's where this really goes to. And many a times people think, because he's fully man, then he can't be fully God as well. And this is where the debate has been for much of church history even. In fact, the first 200 years of church history, much of the debate was he truly man? Now people are saying, well, if he's truly man, can he truly be God? And yes, indeed he can. The big term that's used for this is the hypostatic union. So if you're ever wanting to act like you're smart, you can pull out the hypostatic union card. I know this term, hypostatic union. I heard it on radio pulpits. But Jesus is sinless. So although Jesus was tempted, he never ever sinned. And that demonstrates to us the perfect obedience that Jesus has towards God's will, because Jesus always chose to do God's will, even to that point where I think the greatest temptation actually for the Lord Jesus wasn't in the wilderness. I think it was there in Garden of Gethsemane. He's sweating drops of blood. He's actually at a point where the grief is almost leading him towards
death. The stress unimaginable.
And you just think of that. And but what does he pray? He says, not my will be done, but yours be done. Even there, he passed the test for us. And he says, this is what the perfect submission looks like. Not my will, but yours be done. And he goes even to the cross in that kind of an obedience. But then we also see the divine and the human nature of Jesus more, even through this, because the mystery of that dual nature, the divine and the human, is absolutely profound. It's a divine nature, and Jesus possesses the attributes of deity, yet this includes holiness, immutability. But then in his human nature, he experiences everything that we have experienced. But then what is the purpose of Jesus being tempted, you might ask? Because if he's God and he's man, why did he even get tempted at all? And the answer to that is in Hebrews 2 verse 17. So if you look at Hebrews 2 verse 17 to 18, it says this: therefore, he had to be made like his brothers. You see those terms? He had to be made like his brothers. Who are his brothers? Anyone that believes in him. Jesus is our older brother, and we are his brothers. And now, obviously, this term brethren actually includes women and men. We are his brother. We are his brothers and sisters in that sense. We had to be made like his brothers in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for their sins and for the sins of all people. That's why Jesus was tempted like he was. It was so that he can be this perfect high priest who makes a propitiation by his blood for our sins. Now, propitiation is a big term, and I have a nice way of remembering what that speaks about, and I'll share that in a moment. And then it says, verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which has suffered, he is able to come to help those who are tempted. Isn't that a glorious reality regarding the temptation of Jesus? Because he was tempted, he's able to help us when we're tempted. And are we never tempted? Of course, we're tempted every day.
Every day.
So we must come to Jesus to find the mercy. Now, there's the problem. Sometimes we don't come to Jesus to find the mercy. We look to something else. And that's where we actually increase the shame. And that's when we increase the guilt. And that's when we increase the sin. No, we must stop that. We must look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one through whom we find this perfect redemption. Now, propitiation, I did want to give just a brief picture of that. Propitiation looks like this. There's a missile that has your name written on it. It says there, Venant, on that missile. And it's coming direct for Venant. It's honed in. It's better than any other missile ever, because it is the missile of God's wrath. And that is coming directly for Venant, for all of the sins of Venant. That is what is happening, because the wrath of God is stored up for those that have sinned. But Jesus, in his mercy, stands in the place. He says, I'll take that missile.
The Iron Dome.
I will take that missile that has that son of mine's name written on it. And I will absolutely satisfy the wrath that sin has deserved. That's what propitiation is.
Yeah.
Now, Jesus is able to be our propitiation because he was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. And because he is absolutely sinless, he is able to be that propitiation for us. And only Jesus could appease the wrath of God. Why? Because Jesus is fully God. And so that's where this comes into the question. Because Jesus is fully God, he is able to fully satisfy the wrath of God that is poured out on sin. But if Jesus just sinned once, then we have no Savior for sin, because he'd have to die for his own sin. But Jesus never ever sinned, yet he was tempted like we are.
Almost sounds unimaginable.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Rocky, thank you so much for that question. Jesus is God. We proclaim it unashamedly, so say it unto the ends of the earth. And I've met people in my lifetime who say, no, I don't believe that. Can I point you to Proverbs 17:15? Sonit, we'll get to your answer a question in a moment. So it falls up Telegram. Die vragen gestuurd. What about cremation? We've done this one at length. We have spoken on cremation at length. What does the Bible say with regards to that? But I just want to point Rocky to Proverbs 17:15. We'll get to that in a mo. Ye who, listen to these words, ye who justifies the wicked And he who condemns the righteous, did you get it? He who justifies the wicked, and he who condemns the righteous, here's the punchline, are both alike an abomination to the Lord. How am I to understand that scripture? Proverbs, you'll find it in Proverbs, and that's Proverbs 17:15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike abomination to the Lord. Santi Reuters het vir ons 'n vraag op WhatsApp op Telegram ingestuur en moet asseblief nie WhatsApp gebruik nie. Ek hoop so jy het Telegram op jou foon. Stuur vir ons in 0826572729. Would you care to share a few thoughts on cremation here and her struggles on what does the Bible say? I know we've done programs at length about cremation.
Okay, so let's firstly just quickly deal with that Proverbs 17:15. God is basically speaking about somebody that perverts justice, because he's speaking about somebody that actually then looks at the wicked and says, no, this person is justified.
Bribery, so like in other words.
Bribery, corruption, false judgments, a government that actually calls that which is evil righteous and that which is righteous evil. That's the point that God's making in Proverbs 17:15. So he who justifies the wicked, when you say to a wicked person, you're free to go, you can go and be, I mean, these days, depending on how much your prison sentence was or how much corruption you did, that's when you maybe become the president of a country. And it seems that that's what man does. And then him who condemns the righteous, those that look at those that do right and say, you're wrong for doing that which is right. God is the one who is the arbitrator of right and wrong. He speaks to us in his word. He always shows us what is right and what is wrong. When we start to persecute that which is righteous and we start to exalt that which is evil, that is an abomination to Yahweh. Yahweh sees that alike. If you say that which is wrong is right, and if you say that which is right is wrong, that's an abomination.
And we've got
God.
No excuse. We know. We know. All right.
So definitely. And then on the cremation one, we have touched on this before. Now, we do talk about from dust to dust and ashes to ashes, and we talk about these realities. God is the one who made man from dust, and he's the one that's able to remake man when it comes to ashes. If you think about the ways in which mankind has been cremated and man is burned to death in fires, has drowned in the sea, when it comes to the resurrection,
Christians killed in the Colosseum.
Yeah, all of mankind, you know, if you were eaten by a lion and became something else, you know, all of these things, God is over all of this, and there is the resurrection of the dead. And that's why for the Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The body gets buried or the body gets burned. I heard a joke just the other day where a person says, you know, I told my wife I want to be cremated one day, and she booked the appointment for next week, Tuesday. So you've got to be careful, I guess, when you want to book your cremation. But when somebody is cremated, you know, God is over the dust. He's able to take from the dust and make again beautiful. And we will receive, as those that are in Christ, we will receive heavenly bodies, glorified bodies. And there is that resurrection that will take place when Jesus raptures his church.
And we see that example in Ezekiel, isn't it?
The dry bones.
God putting flesh.
And that even speaks about the way that God restores Israel, because you'd think about the way that Israel was in, I mean, when they went into captivity and they were absolutely destroyed, how was it that God would bring them back 70 years later and actually rejuvenate the people of Israel, because he remembered what they were going through, and he brings them back again after those 70 years. But even now, you think of Israel from 1948. I mean, if you go and read about the way that that land was such a desolate area, it never ever belonged to the Arabs, as what some are saying today that it did. You know, that land is it was absolutely desolate, yet God in his mercy from dry bones brings back a whole nation again into the land of Israel, and we see some of that playing out even today.
All right, the time has brought us to literally 6 minutes. You want to get your question in, you can do so on time. Krista has sent in a question on WhatsApp. Sy sê ek is op soek na die teks, maar ek kry dit nie. Krista, ons het al hierdie vraag van jou geantwoord, en sy praat oor die voorkennis dat God weet wanneer elkeen tot bekering kom. Rocky, I'm not mistaken. We have touched on that one, have we not?
I'm trying to remember.
Waar sy sê, I'm looking for the text, but the Lord knows when everybody will repent. He probably has prior knowledge to each one of us, knowing whether you will accept him as Lord, King, and Savior, or whether you will choose to go into the abyss, into hell. I have an inkling we have touched on that question, and you're welcome to send your questions.
Now look, I mean, God, and I guess the question is coming from what we were speaking about regarding the omniscience of God, and that's part of the mystery that we have, because God operates also outside of time. And that's difficult for us to comprehend because we are inside of time. All of his creatures are inside of time. God knows the beginning from the end. That's why he's called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is absolutely above all of this. And there is a mystery in regard to that because of the sovereignty of God and then also the responsibility of man and the fact that we see in the Bible that before the creation of the world, Christ died for sinners. And so, you know, if we're even thinking about this, it blows our mind because God, he knows all hearts. You know, we see this. So while we cannot predict or even determine whether somebody will repent, God has a perfect knowledge of the human heart. He knows the human heart. He made the human heart. He knows what kind of an environment would happen for that miracle to take place.
But the question can then arise is if God, full willy, knowing that he will make this heart, who will not choose redemption, who will not choose salvation, who will not choose Christ, knowing if he makes this heart will go into destruction. How are we to understand that?
Yeah, look, I think these things definitely blow the mind of a human being, but it's because of the love of God that he has made man with that ability to choose or to reject, and that he has made it possible actually for there to be salvation through what Jesus Christ has done.
Yeah.
And for this to play out within time in such a way that he has not coerced anybody towards a specific choice or towards a specific decision in that sense. So it is absolutely beyond our proper ability to really comprehend these things, but there is this response to God's call that we are commanded towards, and the Bible encourages everybody to repent and to turn to God. So how is it that we can then be a part of that marvelous plan of God? And I think here's where it becomes maybe to try and help this in a brief way. Are you somebody that, you know, people talk about elect and non-elect, and the Bible talks about elect and non-elect. The Bible talks about those that are chosen, that they're chosen in Christ. Well, how do we know that somebody is chosen? Well, they believe. That's why somebody is chosen. You are chosen because you believed. Now, you're not chosen, you're not believing because you are chosen. And that's the New Testament formula in regard to these kind of complex matters. And so there's no specific passage, just to answer Krista, that says exactly, he knows exactly the day that somebody will repent. What it does say to us is that when somebody does repent, that is an absolute miracle of God, and even the angels in heaven are rejoicing. So we know that something marvelous has happened when that person has been brought from death to life, similar to the parable of the prodigal son. You'll remember that the father waits patiently in love for his son. He doesn't force his son. He gives him that inheritance, and the son goes and squanders that. But what happens? The son comes to his senses, and he repents. He says, I've sinned against my father. I've sinned against God. I'm going home. And the dad runs to him, embraces him in love, and says, my son, you were dead, now you're alive. He sends all of his servants to prepare a feast. This son of mine who was dead now is alive. That's a picture of salvation for us. So I do think the mystery again is in the omniscience of God, but there's that responsibility today. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, as they did, the people of Israel did in their rebellion. Don't harden your voice. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Those are the commands of God that we must respond to wholeheartedly, even when we think about something like this.
The Bible says today are the day for salvation. Rocky, in closing, somebody wants to write you an email. How do they get hold of you?
You're welcome to send me an email at pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za.
Till next time, the fastest hour of your life on this Tuesday, the 30th of April. Next week, God willing, if the Lord tarries, we'll be tackling another scriptiric. Apologies for WhatsApp not functioning well. We did get questions on Telegram. Thank you so much for that. And all that's left now for you is to go and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Pastor Rocky, safe travels. Regards to Maxine and the family.
Maybe just for our listeners, if you have sent a question that you really find critical and you want an answer to, then just send me that on an email. We're sorry that we didn't see it on the WhatsApp. And then we can deal with it next week, Lord willing.
Till next time, keep well. God bless you. Shalom.